must have been an awful day. That Thursday evening after Jesus had dinner with the apostles and then he went into the garden. And the apostles, I mean, they're kind of confused. They really did not know what was going to transpire next. But when you think about really what they expected Jesus to do, they had dreams and hopes about this Messiah that they expected, that the Messiah was going to come and take the kingdom, the land of Israel, and give it back to the Jewish people and to eliminate the Roman oppression. I mean, that's what they expected from Jesus. But then, you know, Jesus goes and he partakes of the Passover. He goes into the garden and then he's praying. Remember, three times he asked the Father, you know, if it's possible that I do not have to take this cup, but not my will, but yours be done. And he goes back to the disciples. They were sleeping. Jesus, at that moment, the human Jesus needed companionship. And his best friends did not provide that in the hour of agony. And then later on, Judas, one of the 12, came with a band of soldiers. And Judas came and kissed Jesus. And Jesus said to him, so you betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. And after that, they took Jesus. And you know, the whole dreams of the disciples just shattered. And it's interesting because the Bible prophesied that you strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And you don't hear about the disciples anymore. Peter tried to follow through. You remember, he's trying to see what they're going to do with Jesus because he's going from Pilate to Herod and, you know, the Sanhedrin. And they're saying, yes, we find this man to be guilty of death because he's claiming to be himself God. And he said that he will destroy this temple and he will raise it up in 3 days. He has committed blasphemy. I just picture myself into the agony and the pain of the apostles because the Messiah, my best friends, we've been hanging out for 3 years and now he's gone. He's taken away from us. And the dreams that we have about him is gone. So what happened? Was it really he the Messiah? I mean, have you ever made some plans and all of a sudden like you have to change it? But you don't know what's going to happen next. The hope of a political liberty is gone. The hope of gaining our freedom from the Romans is gone because our Lord is being tried by the Roman authority right now. And I always picture the disciples probably say like, oh no, what are we going to do next? It must have been awful that Friday when they saw the one that they thought to be the Savior, the one they thought to be the Messiah, suspended between heaven and earth on a cross, on the old rugged cross. What are we going to do now? It's over. That's it. We just got to go home. Later on, Peter, one of the 12, he said these words, I'm going fishing. Peter had not fished for 3 years. Jesus, it's deja vu right here. Jesus called him when he was fishing. And after that, he gave it up. He was just following Jesus and serving the Lord. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is dead. And he said to the other apostles, I'm going fishing. Because it's over. You see, my brothers and sisters, the disciples, the apostles, did not expect the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't expect it. Even though Jesus told them many times. He spoke plainly about what he was going to do, what was going to happen in Jerusalem. To the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us the story of the resurrection. You see, two Gospels tell us about the birth, Matthew and Luke. The four Gospels, they tell us about the resurrection. And they all have women as the first witnesses of the empty tomb. And so we're going to be looking at one of those accounts. We already heard a little bit from Luke, and we're going to go back to that chapter 24, because Luke is considered by historians like one of the greatest. I mean, he used to be a doctor, and he's bringing you that perspective, like the professional perspective per se. The women also go to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. Because if you got your Bibles with me, in Luke 24, we're going to read some verses right here. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, it says that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away, rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. They came to the tomb looking for what? For a body. They had prepared some spices because they came to anoint the body of Jesus. That's what they came. That was the women's mission that morning. They did not expect that he was going to rise from the dead. Even to me, it's interesting. They heard Jesus say about that. Talk about that he was going to be tried, he was going to be crucified, and then he was going to rise from the dead. He told them many times, but they did not get it. You know why I think they didn't get it? Because we do the same thing today. We use selective hearing. We only hear part of what's being said, and then we ignore the other part. They just did not comprehend what Jesus talked about. Another thing why I think the apostles did not get it is that they did not match the expectations. Remember, Peter got angry at Jesus because Jesus said, yeah, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The chief priests are going to kill me, but on the third day, I'll be back. On the third day, I resurrect. And Peter said, never! That will never happen to you. And Jesus had to say to Simon, get behind me, Satan. Because right now, you're not thinking in terms of God's thought. You're thinking humanly. This is what I came to do. The disciples did not get it. Nobody was expecting the resurrection. That's why it's so key, because you need to understand, a lot of times people say, oh, that's only something made up, that Christian people made up. They didn't expect it. So why would you make up something that you don't even know it was going to happen? The apostles did not expect. The women go to the tomb. It says that early they found that the stone rolled away. When you read the account in Mark, when the women were coming to the tomb, one thing in mind was, who's going to roll up the stone? There was a large boulder covering the entrance to the tomb. The women had that in mind. They said, who's going to do that for us? So when they go to the tomb, it's already rolled away. They don't know how. So they go to check, find the body, and then the body's gone. They probably thought somebody stole it. Look at where it says, verse 3. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. But they were wondering. Some translations said that they were perplexed, like at a loss. Like, what's going on? If they would have remembered the resurrection, they'd say, hey, he's alive. No, they're just panicking now. What's going on? Verse 4, while they were still wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. For the men said to them, I love that phrase, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you come looking for an alive person into a cemetery? Why do you come to a holy ground looking for somebody who's alive? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And then here's the word. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. The women did not expect the resurrection. They did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. See, all the accounts of the Gospels, like I said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they have women as the first witnesses of the empty tomb. And they, the vision of angels, the angels came and announced. Angels came and announced the birth of Jesus. Angels came and announced the resurrection. Angels came and ministered to Jesus. You go back to Revelation, angels will come back again at the end of time, blowing trumpets and, you know, scaring the bejeebies out of people who don't believe in Jesus. Once again, the activities of angels, you see that, it's interesting. And then, remember how he told you. So the women, it's interesting, the women, the testimony of women in the first century was considered untrustworthy, unreliable. And to me, it's like, why then, some scholars would tell you that they would not place, women would not be called to testify. Nobody believed women. So these women saw the empty tomb. The Bible says they went back to the apostles. Look what it says. When they remember his word. Verse 9. When they back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense to them. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what had happened? Even Peter forgot. See, my brothers and sisters, that's what I want you to understand. Nobody expected the resurrection. So that's why sometimes people say, oh, that's something that we made up. The Christian people, they made it up in the first century. They thought it was over after Jesus died. And now the angels told the women, he's alive. They go back and report that to the 11. Where were they? They were hiding. because they thought, my leader is gone, so we're next. They arrested Jesus. We're next. And you see, when you start reading what happens later on, they're locking themselves for fear of the Jews. So how are you going to make up something when you know that can cost your life? The women were confused as to what happened to Jesus, but the angel told them, he is risen. He is alive. Remember how he told you. See, the resurrection verifies Jesus' identity. Jesus openly spoke of the resurrection to his disciples. He told them that he would rise from the dead. And like I told you, that for the gospel writer to place women as the first witnesses, knowing that the testimony of women wasn't believable, it was because it was true that was women the first ones that saw the empty tomb. Think about it. You were to make up something that people will believe tomorrow. Don't say that women saw it first. But they did it because that was what happened, really. I mean, there's the veracity of the story. It's like the women, four gospels, and they didn't say to each other, hey guys, make sure we get together to get the story straight. You know, let's send an email to each other so that you get, you know, it's the same. You know, you can talk about their names, but I'm just going to put on my account that women came. But make sure that, you know, they didn't talk to one another to come up with that. And they, I mean, when you study the four accounts of the gospel, women were the first witnesses. And they went and report to the apostles. And John and Peter went and checked it out, and they still did not know really what to make of the whole scenario. But the women said, he's alive. And we saw a vision of angel. So the resurrection really verified Jesus' identity. Jesus spoke plainly about it. I mean, Matthew 16. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. Verse 21, 16:21 says, from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised again. And that's when Peter took him aside and said, that's not the plan, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. Mm-mm, not on my watch. And Peter and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. The Son of Man must be delivered. The angels reminded the women that. Remember, the angel said, remember how he told you the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then the women remembered, because the women, some of those women were also disciples of Jesus, and they heard Jesus talk plainly about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. The resurrection verifies or authenticates Jesus as the Messiah. Because if he said it and it happened, he must be the king. He must be the Messiah. So he promised that was going to happen, and he did it. So whatever Jesus did, the resurrection verifies it, backs it up. He is really who he claims to be. You see, the disciples missed it because of the cross. They expected a political leader, and they did not really pay attention to Jesus' words. Like I said, they must have had selective hearing. Jesus said it many times. It's going to happen to me. But because of their agenda was different from God's agenda, their plan, the expectations of Jesus was different. They wanted Jesus to be their king politically right now. Jesus said, not yet. I came first to die, to forgive your sins. When I come back, then I'm going to be the king that you want me to be. The gospel, Luke tells us the name of those women, and he said later on, when they went, it was Mary Magdalene. Remember, Mary Magdalene had seven demons, and Jesus healed her through the earthly ministry, and she became one of the disciples of Jesus. And then this Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the disciples. They went back to the apostles and says, "We saw the angels and said he's alive." And it says that Peter, however, they didn't believe. The word seems like nonsense. That doesn't make sense, really. As a Bible student, you're someone like, what's going on? I mean, didn't Jesus tell you? I mean, not even a year ago, he'd been telling you, and then it happened. People saying that he's alive, and you still don't believe it. Peter went to the tomb, ran. He saw the strips of linen lying over there, and it's like he came out wondering what happened. That's why, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that Jesus had to start appearing to them. If Jesus would have just resurrected and go back to nobody saw him, we would not even be talking about him today. The Bible talks about that he spent 40 days appearing to his disciples, so that they, giving them convincing proofs that he was alive. And Luke tells us there were two going to a road 7 miles to Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they're talking, and Jesus himself comes and started walking with them, but the Bible says that he kept them from recognizing him. So they're talking, and Jesus said, hey, what you talking about? And it's like, about what happened in Jerusalem. And then Jesus said, but what happened in Jerusalem? This is my translation. What happened in Jerusalem? And then one of them said, so are you a stranger? Are you visiting? But you don't even know what happened in Jerusalem? He said, what? It's about Jesus from Nazareth, they said. We believe he was a prophet. Powerful in word. Let me just give you this scenario right here. Verse 17 in Luke 24. NIV says, what are you discussing together? They stood still in the face of downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here? You know what that's telling us? Whatever happened to Jesus was not done in a corner. Everyone knew that he was killed by the Romans. And the Romans were an expert. Matt and I were talking about that. Who invented the crucifixion? The Persians. But the Romans perfected it. I mean, when the Roman soldier told you were dead, you better believe you were dead. I mean, they would just torture you to the point like, you know, let's not kill him with the torture. Let's just save a little bit of bread so that then we can just kill him crucified. They were the experts. So this man, Cleopas, tells Jesus, Jesus said, verse 19, what happened? He asked, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But check that out. Check it out. This is the expectation of the people. They said, but we have hope that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb. He's talking about Peter. Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just like as the women had said. To him, they did not see him. And then Jesus said this to them, how foolish are you and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The Old Testament scripture, all the Old Testament is pointing out to Jesus Christ, Moses, the law, the prophet, the Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And even says how they want to cast lots and divide the garments of Jesus. Everything's being prophesied. Jesus said, you're so slow in learning. I mean, if you're reading the Bible, you're probably reading it wrong. It says that it was going to happen. And it's interesting, then Jesus it says that he pretended he was going to go further, but he was getting late, and they told Jesus, hey, hang out with us, stay with us for a while. So that he stayed, and then they recognized it was Jesus when he broke bread. It's interesting, Jesus had a way of breaking bread that it was like obvious. And then he says the Bible, it says that their eyes were open. Let me just take you there for a moment. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it. Began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? They got up and returned to Jerusalem. Then they found the 11, because Judas is already gone. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told them what happened on the road and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Jesus had to begin appearing to his disciples. He appeared to those on the road to Emmaus, and then he appeared later on to the 11. He's going to appear to them. While they're talking, he says right there, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, verse 36, and said to them, peace be with you. Then they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see that a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them the evidence and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy now and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? You want to see me eat now? Give me some fish and bread. I eat in front of you so you see it's me. I'm back, like I told you. Every time somebody's raised in the Bible, they have to give him food. I mean, when Lazarus was raised, just say, on time and give him something to eat. Apparently, when you come back, you're hungry. I mean, that's what, yeah. And it's like when Jesus resurrected the daughter of Jairus, he says, give him something to eat. Apparently, eating will be a sign that you're back to the physicality. You're back to being a human being. Jesus said, give me something to eat. And he ate with them. Jesus led the apostles and his disciples to see him. Luke tells us that, and Paul, that he appeared to more than 500 people at once. 40 days that Jesus spent before he went back to the Father, he needed to show himself to people so that people can actually realize he is alive. So the resurrection really verifies that Jesus truly is who he claimed to be. I love, it says that Jesus helped them understand by guiding them to the scriptures. He pointed them to the scripture. Everything in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, he talks about me. I always tell people, there's a great book out there entitled Knowing Jesus Through the Old Testament. Because we have some Jewish friends that they might tell you that Jesus is nowhere in the Old Testament. They're still expecting a Messiah. The Messiah already came. And only Jesus can fulfill more than 360 prophecies in the Old Testament. When you look up those prophecies, you realize there's nobody else but Jesus Christ, only the Messiah. Because what people said about him, it happened. Isaiah said that he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, has gone astray. But the Lord placed on him the iniquities, the sins of us all. Jesus Christ. And Daniel said that they were going to kill him, but he was going to rise again. And the words that Jesus used on the tomb, they talk about, Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? He fulfilled the prophecy. He says right there, in 24, so how foolish are you, and how slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, the law, and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Man, that's amazing. He had a little Bible study with the apostles about everything that was written about him. The prophecy has been fulfilled about Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. So, in other words, he verifies that he is truly the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like Peter proclaimed them once. You see, the resurrection of Jesus turned coward disciples into ferocious missionaries. These people were hiding before. And after they saw Jesus, they could not contain himself. And they were telling others, we have seen him. You see, how are you going to tell me that that's something made up? When they were hiding, they did not expect it to happen. It happened. They saw Jesus. And now, their sorrow turned into joy. Their fear turned into bravery. And now they become like Braveheart type of leader. They go to Jerusalem. They don't care about dying because they say, we cannot deny. We are eyewitnesses. He ate fish with us. We have breakfast with Jesus. And we cannot stop telling you that he's alive. They rather die than deny the risen Savior because they saw him. That's why Jesus had to appear to them. And you see, the apostles, I mean, one of the final Jesus' words, according to Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, Jesus said, go and make disciples. May all the people be who you are. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And look, check this out. He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That was, according to Matthew, those were Jesus' final words. Luke said that he told them, stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power. In Jerusalem, the disciples, the apostles, the fearful apostles that we see on Thursday, Friday, and even Sunday, they initiated this revolution that we call Christianity today. You see, the resurrection is the foundation of the Christianity. It's the foundation of our faith in Christ. It is the resurrection. And they began preaching. Let me just walk you quick. Acts 2, Peter. Remember the guy I told you, said, I'm going fishing. After he saw Jesus, he said, I'm not fishing anymore. I'm going to do what you asked me to do, Lord. And in Acts 2, we hear the sermon that Peter preached, and there were like 3,000 people that came to the Lord. But that sermon has a title. He called that sermon, that Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead, and he's Lord in Christ. And he said, salvation is found in no one else, because there's no other name given to man by whom we must be saved, only the name of Jesus. He told the religious leaders, in your face, you killed him, God raised him from the dead, and we're witnesses. In your face, he told them. I mean, the guy was hiding before him to be that brave. And the Bible says that those people recognized him and said, like, there's something new, there's something different about Peter. Like, they said that it was obvious that they have been with Jesus. I mean, the zeal, this glowing thing that they had, this passion for Jesus was evident. Everyone knew. Check out verse Acts 2, 31. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body cease decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. The word there is martyreo, from which we get the word martyrs. We are witnesses. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise, the Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. Check out chapter 4, verse 10. This is Peter talking to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish court made of 71 members. And they took the disciples because they were preaching the resurrection, and they wanted the disciples to stop saying that Jesus was alive. And in the court, Peter gets up and he says, they know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And then he said this, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, the capstone. And then verse 12, one of my favorite, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter, that's courageous. Paul says it this way in Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, for he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And then he says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's not dead. He's alive. And that is the foundation of our faith. People wanted to shut up the disciples to stop them from saying. And they said, we cannot stop telling you what we have seen and heard. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is alive. The resurrection ignited a fire in Jerusalem that affected the whole world. And that fire is still burning today. If they could have stopped the apostles back in the first century, you and I would not be talking about this thing today. So later on, you hear about this man, Paul. He took the gospel to India and to Spain and to other places, telling people. And he got in trouble with the religious authority, all because he said, Jesus Christ is alive. And he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Chapter 9. Jesus told Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. I'm about to tell you what you. I need something for you. I want you to do something for me. And it's like from that moment, Paul's life changed. Because that's really what happens. When you let Jesus into your heart, he revolutionizes your entire being. And I always tell people, you don't want to change, don't ask Jesus then. You probably don't want Jesus. You don't want to change. Because the moment you say, come into my life, he's going to change you. There's a song from the inside out. That's what he does. That's why it's called Messiah. We have a mess, and the Messiah comes and cleans it up. That's what he does. It's like he's the agent of restoration, rejuvenation. He does that. The agent of change. And so Paul's life changed dramatically from being persecutor of the church. Now he chose to be persecuted by other people. And then that's the man that later on said, if I'm going to live my life, to me to live is Christ, and to die is even better because I go with the Lord. He was sold out for the cause of Christ because he also had an encounter with the risen Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. Without it, there's no Christianity. And let me just take you to what that Paul that we're talking about says in 1 Corinthians. Somebody read it this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ. Not even Christ has been raised. Then he says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. Yeah, because if we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise them, if in fact that they are not raised, so you are false witnesses then. Then he says, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is pointless, futile. And then you are still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, the people who have died in Christ, are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. For Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through all men, the resurrection of the dead also came through one man. For as in Adam all die, in Christ we all are made alive. Paul is saying, if the resurrection didn't happen, our preaching is useless. So in other words, pack up your Bible, stop telling people about Jesus. I mean, that didn't happen. Why are we even bothering doing this thing? If the resurrection didn't happen, he says, your faith is pointless. You believe in somebody who's dead. I mean, occasionally you hear people say, oh, they found the tomb of Jesus. Yes, but try to find a DNA in that tomb. You know, that's all the Pharisees and those people had to do to silence the disciples. All they had to do that day was find the body of Jesus and boom, there it is. See, you're proclaiming a lie. We found the body. Here it is. They couldn't find it. Now tell me, how is it that they could hide a body in the whole city of Jerusalem when that city is enclosed and they were hiding, men hiding with fear? How is it that the body disappeared all of a sudden? It would not make sense unless he's really resurrected and they saw him. But the religious leaders could not stop the preaching of the gospel. So if the resurrection didn't happen, the Bible says, then there is no hope for the future. Paul says it this way. Then, eat, drink, be merry, you die, and that's it. There's nothing else. There's no hope. Jesus said it differently. There is hope. Because he overcame. Death is not the end for the Christian people. For those who are in Christ, death is just a transition. And you start seeing life in eternity. If there's no resurrection, Paul talks about, then you are still in your sin and under the curse. Marty talks about the wrath of God. You know what that means? If the resurrection did not happen, then we are still enemies of God. And if we are enemies of God because of our sinful nature and our sins, then we deserve wrath. No grace, no mercy, no love. If that did not happen. But it did happen, so we're not under the curse anymore. Jesus Christ showed that he came to fix the problem that mankind initiated, that mankind created back in the garden. We distanced ourselves from God, and Jesus Christ brought us back to the Father. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the mediator, the go-betweener between God and man. You were enemies. Through me now, you can be friends, and more than friends. Marty talks about now you've been adopted as child of God because of the resurrection. Because that happened, we have all those benefits now. And because that happened, you and I don't have to fear death. Yes, it's tough to go through that. But you realize Jesus overcame and he says those who are in him will also overcome. That's what man did to say. You are an overcomer. You think she just decided, oh, it sounds good? Because she's been reading her Bible and realized you are an overcomer. And it's like, that's right, that's what the Bible calls me. But sometimes we as Christians, we live our life as defeated Christians. Like our Lord has not even risen from the dead. And he says, like, I came here to give you life and life more abundantly. The Lord conquered death. And that fact is the foundation of our faith and also the assurance of the future glory. Psalm always talks about that city of heavenly city that God went to prepare for his people. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place, and if I go, I'm going to come back and take you so that where I am, you can also be. And you know the way, he said, because I am. Our Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Chuck Missler said that if you are born once, you die twice. But if you are born twice, you die once. I'll let you figure that out. You're born once, I mean you're born to this world, that's one time. You're gonna die twice. You're gonna die physically and then you're gonna die spiritually. Total separation from God. That's what the Bible calls hell. Second death. Revelation. If you are born twice, that means you're born physically, and also you're born into the body of Christ. Just that you were born in the water and the spirit, you're born twice. You only die once, physically. You don't have to worry about hell, because it ain't for you. And that's what the Bible says, you got to be born again. People say, are you saved, born again? That's what it means by that. I am the resurrection and the life. So we believe in our God. So the praise team can make their way around here. We believe in our Christ conquered death. And he promises that those who will let him be the Lord and Savior will also conquer death at the end of times. So this is the hope that we have because of Christ, because of the resurrection. It is the foundation of our faith. We believe in a Lord and Savior that's not dead. I mean, some of the religions that we know today, you can find the tomb of the founder. You can find the tomb of Joseph Smith for the Mormons. You can find the tomb of Muhammad, and his body is still there. You can find the tomb of Buddha. But the tomb of Jesus might be there, but his body is not in the tomb. He's alive. And Christianity, we have Christianity even today because of Jesus Christ. Because of the followers decided to tell the world that he is alive, and it is salvation is only found in him. So our Lord is alive, and because he rose, he guarantees a future for those who are in his. I love how Max Lucado finishes. He says, hallelujah, what a Savior. That's my Savior, that's yours too. Our Lord's not dead. And maybe we'll sing that song later on towards the end. He's alive, and he's roaring like a lion. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the resurrection. We thank you that you showed the world. That's the greatest news that changed the world, really. That the Savior, Jesus Christ, is alive and well. And he is who he said he was. He wasn't just a prophet. He is the Lord, the King, the Savior, the Redeemer. The one by which we can be saved. The one by whom we can go to heaven. Lord, we thank you so much for loving us that much that you did not want us to spend eternity without you. You gave us a way out. You gave us an opportunity to be with you forever through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection points us into the right direction to that city that you're preparing, a world without pain and suffering. Like you talked about in Revelation, look, I make all things new, and death and Satan will not even be around. A world where our vocabulary will change. Because we will not know what it means to get up in the morning with headaches and back pains. All those things will be gone when you come back and restore all things back to how it used to be in Genesis 1 and 2. Paradise restored. Lord, we look forward with anticipation to your return. But in the meantime, we know we have a job to do. Just like the apostles, we have to tell other people about Jesus. That it's only because of him that we can face tomorrow. That it's only because of him that one day we're gonna go to heaven to be with you forever. And it's only because of him that really we can face death and still sing because we know where we're going. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. Thank you for who you are and who we are because of you. In your name we pray. Amen.